on this episode of the C4SO podcast.
But I think the deepest ways that we are to understand of the Spirit is, where do we see the life of Jesus, right? Where do we see co-suffering love? Where do we see the invitation of God? And how and why do we need both the character, i.e. fruits of the Spirit, as well as the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit to stay present to all the things that Jesus is doing, including wonderful worship up to the Father, right, as our high priest, let alone in the places where we do not look for glory, just like we wouldn't look at a cross as a place for glory unless Jesus told us to.
Hi, I'm Mickey Lowe.
Hi, I'm Bishop Todd. And welcome to the C4SO podcast. Hey, listeners to the C4SO podcast, welcome back. I'm Bishop Todd. This is our second segment in our Pentecost series, and Mickey is with us today. She's been on and off, you know, because she's been on maternity leave, but you'll get to hear dear Mickey today. And our guest is Cherith Fee Nordling. She's somebody who I respect a great deal. I've got to know her just a bit at conferences, but you'll notice that middle part of her name there, Fee. That's right. That's Gordon Fee. And we have a great conversation today about what does it mean to live surrendered to the Holy Spirit in just very natural ways. When I think of her dad's books, God's Empowering Presence, Paul, the Spirit and the People of God, or his book, Gospel and Spirit. And of course, there's his legendary commentary on 1 Corinthians. It's one of the things that I always admired about Cherith's dad and that Cherith helps us bring out in this podcast. And that is the absolute central role of the Holy Spirit, but in a really very human way. So enjoy this conversation with Cherith Fee Nordling. Cherith, it's so great to see you on my screen today.
Thank you. Nice to be seen and to see you as well. And you, Mickey.
Yeah, so great to meet you.
So, Cherith, you know, we only do this on audio, so our guests never get to see the video where we see each other. But I want to show you something that I think you'll get a little kick out of. So this is your dad's book, Gospel and Spirit. And can you see how my dog ate it?
Oh, come on.
So you, this book is
scroll.
Yep, this book is, it's 30 years old. It's all marked up. And even though my dog ate it, I've not been able to ever get rid of it. I can't ever get rid of a Fee book. That'd be like some sort of blasphemy.
It looks like the rest of it, though, is kind of intact. So I see that you did your best to get it out.
All four corners are chewed, so he must have or her must have pulled it out of the shelf. I don't even know which dog it was. It's 30 years ago. But anyway.
Oh, my goodness.
Just taking it in, man.
They were just trying to, you know.
Imbibe.
Read theology.
Little did I know that my Scottish Terriers were budding Pentecostals. Well, Cherith, it really is great to see you. We haven't crossed paths in a while. We occasionally would cross paths on a conference circuit. And of course, I got to hear your dad a few times. And as I've told you offline, for many in my generation, for many boomers, you know, your dad was such an indispensable scholar on, you know, all things Paul and pneumatology. And you know, lots of us also remember him for his passion and like unfeigned piety. You know, there was just so much to love about your dad. And then, as you know, when I was president of Vineyard Churches, had interactions with your brother Mark. So I feel like a tiny, tiny, tiny little connection to the Fee family.
Oh, no. We belong to each other, right, in the Lord. So you're just like a brother.
That's right. We're brothers in Christ. That's right.
Just lived a little farther away from us than we did. That's all.
Yeah. So speaking of that, and since most of our listeners will know of your dad's work, if not your work, as a scholar yourself, give us a sort of a cherished memory for those who would be curious about a cherished memory of growing up Fee.
I think one of the cherished memories that belongs to me, that I know my brothers would each have some instance of their own, but probably one that just feels fitting to this podcast about my dad and what it sort of meant to be a Fee was, there is no life that isn't your whole life, lived, right? Yeah. In terms of just, there's no secret life. And even in my father's death, last year, just the awareness that all the stories that were coming forward, I was like, yeah, that's the same person I knew.
That's right? Beautiful.
And, and how grateful that there were no scandals that, like, sort of,
no kidding.
My dad didn't have a secret life. And I was like, in this day and age, that's quite remarkable.
No kidding.
Coming and picking him up at the seminary, Gordon Conwell, when I was a teenager working at a grocery store. And it was my job to just swing by and get him before supper. And it was dark and cold in New England. And I saw his light on in the building and I went into his office and I didn't see him. So I thought, well, maybe he'd run to the bathroom or something. And then, you know, a couple seconds later, I just heard this little quiet noise and I was like, Dad? And my father was on the floor, face down, behind his desk, just weeping in the presence of the Lord. I was like, are you okay? And he's like, yeah. He goes, I was just preparing the lecture for tomorrow. And he goes, honey, the gospel just never ceases to amaze me. He goes, the goodness of God is so,
so beautiful.
Profound. And I'm looking down at, like, you know, advanced exegesis. I can't understand this, but I thought, this is the person who loves the Lord, who loves me. And so I keep getting loved by the Lord from my dad. And my dad thought that's what all of us were called to do and be with and for each other as thieves, to sort of practice being a little people for God's name. So,
that's beautiful.
He's the real deal.
Yeah, that's a great point. I'm glad you put it that way, Cherith, because, you know, I talked about your dad's more scholarly contributions, but I know you've been told this by hundreds or thousands of people, but there was also a distinctly beautiful and worthy of being modeled just nature of his person. That's really cool that that shined through in your family too.
Yeah.
Kind of in the vein of what you were talking about with your cherished memory of your dad, which I think is so beautiful, by the way. I think, like, as parents, we raise our children hoping that they believe something that we are convinced of ourselves, right? Like, my husband says this all the time when he's talking about parenting. He says, this Christianity is not some, like, football team we're rooting for. If we say we believe in this, then of course our hope is for our children to have a model for faith that is real, right? And so as parents, we try to emulate the faith and a life lived in faith so that our children understand that this is a real thing that we are really convinced of, that Jesus rose from the dead, the Holy Spirit is real, and all these things, right? So how was the Holy Spirit made real to you through your dad, whether it was his work or him just simply being a faithful parent?
I don't know if it was, is the word real the one that comes to mind as quickly, and it's just sort of normalized.
Oh yeah, that's actually better.
No, that's great.
And I want to emphasize that my dad and mom, I think, just took, my dad started out as a pastor, right? We were like little tiny babes in a pastoral world before he went and did a PhD. But that pastoral life of my dad was also my dad's sort of fatherly life, right? He was just sort of a pastoral dad. And so I think the ways that I really saw the Spirit, when I would reflect on that later, was just the way that my dad really let the Spirit work on him and his character, right? Like, he's like, you know, I feel like I'm being shaped, conformed to the image of Jesus, but there are just these deep places where it's really hard work for me, right? And all of his students would be like, yes. And one of them would just be on the basketball court, right? Where you could just be like, boom, like, with that sort of, where it's sort of funny, but it's also, there's a deep competitive edge in him that he would always have to keep releasing, so that his scholarship was gift to the church and gift from the Lord into his life instead of competition, right? To be like, I want to be a scholar. And I think that came way back to him telling us when we were young, that when we were kind of like, well, Dad, are you important? And he's like, well, if you think I am, I am. Because somebody said something in front of us one day as kids.
Yeah. Well,
Dad, are you, like, supposed to be important?
That's funny.
You know, he was just like, it's that sense of the Spirit shaping. He said, I remember being sort of confronted with in my Pentecostal tradition. Like, you could be a fool on fire or you could be a scholar on ice, but you can't be a blend of those until the Spirit sort of spoke to him and said, well, how would you like, Gordon, to try a third way, right? To be a scholar on fire, that these are not mutually exclusive realities. But that invitation by the Spirit was also him just saying, this then is a gift from the Spirit and it has to be a work of the Spirit. So I love that character of my dad. I also think that he wanted us to see that. He and my mom were careful about the kinds of church context that we were in so that they were healthy Pentecostal churches that we were part of. They were small. They were familial. They were more intimate so that we were being really shaped by people that my parents knew.
Yeah.
And even to the point of, I remember going away with Mark, my older brother, on a junior high school retreat. And we both had this just profound encounter with the Spirit. And that was sort of the shifting and shaping, sort of the baptism language that we would have used then. Mm-hmm. And I remember very tenderly, nervously, sort of the next morning after I got home, like, to come and tell my dad. And I just like climbed on his lap and I was like this awkward 12-year-old, right? But I wanted to tell him this quiet, precious thing that had happened that was normal in our church setting, but very personal for me. And and his voice back to me was just so tender. He's like, honey, that is such a beautiful, beautiful gift. And he said, and I said, Dad, there are even tongues. Like, and he's like, that is also so beautiful. And he goes, and now you get to pray with the Lord.
Oh, wow.
For so many things. And he's given you words that you don't have to sort out to pray when you can't pray. But he's like, and all of this, right, is gift. It's gift for others. And just that thing, like, immediately it's like, oh, that's right. Like, everything is, if our life in the Spirit is life shaped like Jesus, then it's always self-giving love outward. So even that, like, really cool moment wasn't like my dad going, you know, high five, girl, like, you've had like a really sweet experience. It was like, that's really wonderful, honey. And now, you know, just keep fanning that into flame. And so I feel like my dad's life with me was just like really a normalized life in the Spirit. And then later when we got into churches that were experiencing profound charismatic renewal, my parents would come and be like, wow, like, we were going to a Presbyterian church and go, oh, this is like our favorite Presbyterian church, like, we've ever been part of. They were like so excited about this enactment of gifts. And I think that there, even there, my folks were like, this is beautiful to see a very deeply Trinitarian expression of the church really exercising gifts, not for the sake of the gifts themselves, but gifts for the building up of the church here in San Francisco, which really needs to be a people of God. And always that's the way those shaping moments happened, even into my adult childhood. So
that's so
really
great.
Appreciate that.
Yeah.
Love that.
So we want to dig in a little bit to your father's work now, Cherith, and let me orient it to you this way. I mean, I know you know something about the Anglican Church in North America, and you know something about modern church history. So I always thought one of your dad's biggest contributions, and I think it's all over his work, but it always sticks in my mind from his commentary in 1 Corinthians. And I think it sticks into my mind also because his friend and colleague, Eugene Peterson, thought this was such an important contribution that your dad made. And that is, I can remember your dad being sometimes, not irritated is not the right word, but concerned at the sloppy way that the word spiritual was used and or spirituality, and that he had a very clear take on that, that it didn't mean non-materiality or something that takes us out of daily life. So help us unpack that a bit. Why was that sense of a kind of grounded material spirituality that also included this kind of mystical Holy Spirit? Why was that such a grounding thought for your dad?
I would suspect that in part he came from moments in his holiness tradition, right, where there was just so much emphasis on an otherworldly life that you were like no earthly good, right? And it was also a fear-driven world very often, where the things of this world need to grow strangely dim, right, so we can behold the light of his glorious face. And so it was a deep dualism that I think would very often run through not just Pentecostalism, but very often, you know, deep movements of the spirit where people feel like it's an either or moment instead of what probably, and it probably did irritate him actually, but it's that sense of going, wow, when we watch the whole of Jesus' scriptures and then we watch the New Testament reflect on them through his life, we're always hearing about what it means to be a people first breathed by the Spirit and then a people rebreathed and covenanted to become an empowered people to be what we were always meant to be, which is to be truly human, right? Yeah. And we're going to be transformed to the image of Jesus, which means ultimately that we get our humanity back. And, and that any hope of the resurrection is to finally get to be human, right? Without being screwed up and to be human the way Jesus is. Mm-hmm. And so I think that for him, when he would hear the word spiritual, and I remember even when it was time to enter into some of these debates in the writing of it or the translation of the NIV, because there were many places, right, throughout many, many translations where the word spiritual is used all the time. My dad would be like, what is a spiritual?
Yeah.
What, like Ephesians 1, like how do I bless you with a spiritual blessing? Because what's a spiritual blessing, right? He was just like, could we just change every time we want to say spiritual to of the Spirit? Because he says, Paul doesn't know any other life than the one of the Spirit. He goes, Jesus doesn't know any other way of being faithful to the Father and obedient except by the Spirit and of the Spirit. He's been born of the Spirit. He says, he doesn't know anything about our modernistic tendencies to use the word spirituality in some kind of synonymous mysticism way, or just, I don't want to be religious, I just want to be spiritual way. It's like, no, I don't think that we can find that in the community of God's people, given their story and history and heritage and understanding. So I think you were right to pick up on that.
Yeah. I can't remember if this is an exact quote or not, or if I'm slightly my words, but your dad's saying that the adjective spiritual, it just simply means that which comes from the Spirit of God, as you were saying. And I want to let you underscore that a bit for the sake of people who are a little, you know, we're in Pentecost here as a part of the liturgical calendar, but I'm not really sure what I think about an ongoing interactive relationship with the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. This is where one of the places where I thought your dad was so helpful is all we're welcoming into our life is that which spiritual means that which comes from the Spirit of God.
Yes. Which, is synonymous with what does it mean to be a follower of Jesus, actually.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Right? I mean, if we're reading Paul in Romans 8, he's like, look, if you're born of the Spirit, you're adopted into the life of God. This is the language of Colossians 3. Now your life is hid with Christ in God. You're being, you know, later Romans 8, you're being conformed to the image of the Son, the firstborn of many brothers and sisters. And this is what your life looks like, right? Like, we're going to be able to see your life. And he's going to describe that in Romans 12 in ways that look like 1 Corinthians that we might get to talk about a little bit here today as well. But it's always so, how does the world and how does all of creation and how do God's people know what an heir of God and a co-heir with Christ looks like? Like, what does the participation in fellowship and suffering look like as that's the place of glory? And so I think so often what we think of as spiritual is things where things are like glorious and sort of untouched by suffering or pain, or everything's going wonderfully or beautifully, or we're in some kind of bubble of experiencing what feels like a sort of unmediated presence of God. But I think the deepest ways that we are to understand of the Spirit is, where do we see the life of Jesus, right? Where do we see co-suffering love? Where do we see the invitation of God? And how and why do we need both the character, i.e. fruits of the Spirit, as well as the gifts of the Spirit and the power of the Spirit to stay present to all the things that Jesus is doing, including wonderful worship up to the Father, right, as our high priest, let alone in the places where we do not look for glory, just like we wouldn't look at a cross as a place for glory unless Jesus told us to, or the New Testament told us to. So, and again, it's then to fight that dualism that says, well, some people are more spiritual than others.
Yes.
I don't think that we even should ever think that about ourselves or wonder that about others.
Yeah.
You know, some of us have walked longer or trusted or released more of ourselves or the sort of took the cork out of the bottle in terms of what mm-hmm. the spirit mm-hmm. would love to do in and with and through us. But all of us, if we are following Jesus, are children of the Spirit of God. And the question is, are we just kind of growing up into the family that we belong to? Are we coming home yeah. better and better all the time? Yeah. And yeah. so that would be my Pentecost hope for me and the people that I love this year, is that we grow closer to Jesus and thus closer to home.
How do we live this out in terms of our churches, for those of us who are church leaders or planters or whatever it may look like, ministry? And how do we incorporate this notion that your dad says that the absolute need, there's the absolute need for order and intelligibility? Why is this such a big deal for your dad in terms of Pentecostal and charismatic corporate worship?
Well, probably because, just like Paul has to address in that language in 1 Corinthians 14, is it's the human condition to make ourselves the primary character of our own dramas, right?
Right.
And so then we even receive the gifts of the Spirit as if they're ours.
Right.
Right. Like Jesus gave me a gift, or my Father gave me a gift, or the Spirit gave me a gift. Instead of going, no, what gift can I entrust you with for the sake of the building up of God's people?
Mm-hmm.
And that very often the building up of our lives together, in addition to the faithfulness of being present and in the midst of one another's lives and joys and sufferings, is that there's something very powerful that happens when we share life together in worship, right? Whether it's in song, whether it's sitting under the word together, whether it's Eucharistically, but that life together is life together, right? And that embodied life is not just our individual bodies. It's Paul saying that, like, you're becoming this one temple, right? Your bodies mm-hmm. are one temple of the Spirit. And so when you come as a templed people where the Spirit inhabits you, what does God get to do that builds you up? The idea of intelligibility and order was always the expression, in a way, sort of the corporate expression of what does self-control look like, right? As mm-hmm. a fruit of the Spirit, is the gift of my ordered life is to make sure that my life is ordered outward for the sake of others. And so even though I can, for instance, in worship, and I'll just take like times of sort of lingering in the presence of the Lord or in song or prayer, while that is uniquely a participatory event for me, I feel held, and I know that I'm held in ways that belong to the whole. And so even in the enjoyment of that and the reception of that and the gift of that, it's the moment of saying, is this about me? I.e., I get to do whatever I want, or I can ask for the things I want that fuel my little passions, or, you know, that even if it's like, I want that song, or I want or don't want X, Y, and Z, so that you can like order up worship to your own liking. But actual knowledge, like the Spirit letting us in on the mystery of Christ among us, is that even though it's partial, I am putting away the childishness that puts me at the center of things.
Yeah.
And am leaning into what it means to be shaped by the knowledge of the love of God. And so he says, so you guys in like chapter 14, he's like, so could you like get over yourselves, right? And remember that when we come together, stop thinking like children. Like he's like, be infants in terms of your receptivity to things, because, but be like grownups in your minds, in the sense that it's not all about your childish wishes. How do you lean into order and intelligibility, knowledge that can be given as a gift of love to one another in terms of what is God saying or doing or ministering among us? So there's no little secret mysteries, and there's nobody who gets to look or act more spiritual, right, than anybody else.
Right.
It's like, nope, we're all in this together. And I think it's just a corrective that Paul was really adamant about because it really is a sign of whether the spirit is among us. It's a way that John could go, how do you know that you're loved by God or that you love God? Well, you love each other.
Yeah, when I think back, Cherith, to leading, you know, in vineyard churches in the 80s, 90s, late 70s, 80s, 90s, you just gave me a flashback that really for your dad, he was not like trying to be a cop. He was looking for that which would truly edify. I remember that for him, order and intelligibility were, they are a thing unto themselves, but they were never merely a thing unto themselves. They were meant to be in service to edification. And then I just happened to notice yesterday as I was reviewing 1 Corinthians that your dad exegetically makes the move that you suggested. He links us to chapter 13. And so he links edification to agape so that when we're receiving gifts, it's not just about me. Hey, look at me. I have the gift of prophecy or healing or something. But that it's always an agapic vision, that it's for the good of others. It's for the good of the whole. When you get down to trying to discern what the Spirit is or isn't doing, that edification, like this mutual whole body edification that you're talking about, is a major tool for discernment.
Sounds something like diocese for the sake of others, doesn't it?
Yes.
It's almost like.
Go figure. Who thought of that?
Oh, that's so funny.
So when it comes to interacting with the Spirit, your dad says that we can fall off the wagon in three ways: pride, suspicion, or distrust. I'm wondering if you can help our listeners by unpacking these thoughts.
Because we have all the stuff that we've just said about how difficult it is for us as a people, let me just put it this way, as Christians, to think of ourselves first as a people, right? Let alone as Christians, like as if our individual Christianity comes first. And so to sort of preface my response, I would say the way that I always heard my dad speak when I was young and all through my life was that if in the Old Testament you were a people unless you sort of opted out, in the New Testament you might have come in one at a time, but you came into the life of the triune God and to a people who already exist.
Right.
Mm-hmm. So you're literally born into a family. You don't get born into a personal relationship with Jesus, but you have a personal relationship with
the
triune God as a member of that family. And so I think that these issues of pride and mistrust, suspicion, sometimes it's because we've come from traditions where, for instance, with pride, if we came from traditions where life in the Spirit sort of had that kind of me and my spiritual gifts experience or me and my life in the Spirit experience, when we see the goodness of God manifesting, it's just it's fantastic, right? It's just fantastic to see what you know is uniquely God. And at the same time, it can be the ripest little moment of temptation to be like, oh, that was really sweet. I'll make that happen again. I'll put these pieces together and then I can be the gift bringer, right, of this gift of the Spirit, instead of sort of the humility of going, you know, Spirit, where are you asking me to hand this off yet again in Jesus' name? And another place where Paul and my dad are like, we aren't sure whether we can trust that this is really us or the Spirit. We don't trust people's motives for wanting to see the things of the Lord. We don't trust that the Spirit can actually use us. Mm-hmm. And so the enemy's like, great, yet again, I have to do almost nothing, right? Because if it feels normal, they'll think they made it up, right? And instead of it should become normalizing by the Spirit, or just all of these different things, I think are just signs of our own ways of needing to be healed into the life and character of God, even as we see him manifesting the signs of his healing presence. And I don't think there's any getting around the fact that when we pray the way Jesus told us to, that we need daily bread, it's in regard to these things as well. And to be led away from the temptations that are exactly these is to live with him, is to live in him and with him and by the Spirit.
By the Spirit,
that's the place where we're also going to be like a hair's breadth away from our greatest weakness and blow it on behalf of others and ourselves.
Yeah. Mm. So, Mickey, I'm thinking of our listeners who, not everybody, of course, but it's just as I travel around the church of all stripes, not just Anglican, but of just maybe if we think of mainstream Protestantism or evangelicalism or something, like people know something about the Holy Spirit, but there's also often kind of a wariness or a caution. Yeah. So I know you grew up Pentecostal. Like, how have you mm-hmm. walked through what Cherith was just talking about and come out on the other side with a trusting engagement with the Spirit?
Yeah. And in my experience, you know, I grew up in the Assemblies of God. So I was raised Pentecostal, charismatic for most of my life until I was in high school. And then over the course of my life, I've encountered different faith communities, and I've certainly been around some people, some folks who are very, very wary and skeptical of the work of the Spirit, specifically like the gifts of the Spirit. And in my experience, I've met people too who are like, yeah, the Holy Spirit, it's great. And it's like, he's great, right? And so sometimes we don't have like a very well-formed or robust understanding of who the Spirit is as a person, right? So I've kind of encountered all sorts of people on the spectrum when it comes to understanding the Holy Spirit, living in the Spirit and the work of the Spirit, including the gifts. And I found in Anglicanism, where I'm currently at, it's been such a gift, I think, to be in the space of the three streams form of worship. I found it really edifying for me. And I found that in my church setting as well. It's edifying for the folks in our church. And I'm grateful for that. And so this season of Pentecost, kind of one of the things that we wanted to touch on is your dad writes that Paul saw the Spirit as the key to everything in the Christian life. So this is not just something like, oh, yeah, we hope to understand or, you know, this is something that is essential to the life of the Christian, right? So what does that mean? And what is this vision?
Well, I can concur, Mickey, with your experiences, and especially even as a theology professor, right? To discover, for instance, in one seminary setting that I was invited into, I was asked to teach a course on the Holy Spirit and discovered by just the conversation of the first day that this was like, why are you in this class? And, you know, who is here? And
yeah.
Somebody's like, well, you know, it was the only elective I could get in. Suddenly I was just like, and okay. Just any filter, I was like, oh, you mean the Holy Spirit is an elective member of the Trinity?
Right, right.
And then I had to like race down to see the president of the seminary, who was a good friend, and just be like, I said that. Like, I really did say that in class. I'm going to come back to you. But I think that we have very much sort of optionalized.
Yeah.
Right, right. That's what I was meaning.
Right, which is just so bizarre. And I think it also means that we often talk in Christian language about believing in Christ, or having faith in Christ, or belief in Christianity, which is like horrible, right? Like, who wants to believe in a religion? Like, you instead of, I trust Christ, right? I believe Christ. I know Christ. I'm growing in the love and grace of this person who adores me, right? And I'm discovering my belovedness, and I'm trusting in ways that are learning how to like die to the stuff that's killing me and killing me from being able to love others. Like, that stuff can only happen by the power of God. You hear Peter just be like, look, Jesus went around doing these things because God was with them and the Spirit was upon him. And so he's ascended to the Father, and with the Father is pouring out the Spirit, because there's no way for you to enter into the life that is the life of being a Christed one, a Christian, apart from sharing the very life that they share. And most importantly, the love that they share with and for you. And that gift of just giving themselves over and over and over and forever is expressed among us by the Emmanuel who has always been with us, which is the Holy Spirit, right? This one who is God, the Spirit, has forever been the one who rested on the waters and is the God of creation and new creation always. And So I think it, again, take going back to our earlier conversation, to take the spiritual stuff out of it. Mm-hmm. To be like, no, Lord, I just want to know you. So when we say the creed, right? Yeah. Holy Spirit, I believe you, Holy Spirit, are the Lord and giver of life, mm-hmm. worshiped and magnified with the Father and the Son equally, right? That I need to know you as God.
Yeah.
Right.
And because you are the one who is God with me and bringing Jesus and the Father to me. Mm-hmm. So it's the non-optionability, if that's a word that I just made up.
It's a good word to make up. Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. Often when I'm teaching on this, Cherith, I'll say, I'll empathize with audiences because I really do empathize with, you may not know like when the Spirit comes or when the Spirit is supposed to come. You know, that old evangelical argument, do you get it at conversion or is it a second work of grace, etc.? And I'll say, you may not even really feel like you understand what's the signs of being filled with the Spirit. Like, is it speaking in tongues, as some say, or others? But then I always go on to say, but you should be aware of this. Is your life inspired, or your dad's word, empowered by the Spirit? Mm-hmm. So help our listeners get a bit of what's the vision for that experienced reality?
Well, to go back to your comment, Mickey, I would encourage people to pray triunely.
Yeah.
Because it begins to help you practice the move from it to a person. Mm-hmm. Right. So first, it's like just even in college or seminary, the first many weeks of class, I will just keep a little tick on the board and I'll come back the next week. I'll keep a note in my notebook and then I'll come back. I'll put all these ticks and then we'll just keep adding. And finally, after like 5 weeks, they're like, when are you going to tell us what the ticks are? I go, okay, we're up to like 21 now. Like, this is how many times you've referred to God as it in your speech. And somehow God has turned into the force or something for you.
Yeah.
But I think it's always just the invitation of our life in the Spirit is, if we are image bearers in whom the living God has come to dwell, we bear that image precisely so that in the earth, in the world, for a people who don't know their way home and don't know the one who loves them, like, where can they look to see what God looks like? He'd be like, you, honey.
Right.
Yeah. That would take me to help you to do that. Right. And that is the power of the presence of God in big and little ways. And I don't know if any of them are actually little. Mm. They're all vital.
Yeah.
For our own lives and the sake of others.
Yeah. So, Cherith, if we look at the Holy Spirit narratively, and especially if you think of the Upper Room Discourse in John, what Jesus's first friends were feeling was a very precise, deep fear of being abandoned. Mm. Like, what the heck does this mean? You're going away. And how the heck is that better for us, right? Mm. And Jesus says, well, because if I go away, the Spirit will come. Mm. So talk a little bit about how you've experienced the gift of presence, like that you, Cherith V. Nordling, are never abandoned to life in its best moments, worst moments. Talk a bit how Jesus is anticipating, like, gift of the Spirit, not prophecy, healing, or whatever, but this gift of presence so that we're never abandoned.
I could just, like, narrate through my life that has been the faithfulness of God. Mm. If there's any unfaithfulness, it's me either not acknowledging that or not recognizing the Spirit because I want God to look a certain way for me.
Yeah. Mm,
yeah. Or I'm looking for God in certain ways and places, and He is not showing up according to my travel brochure, right? Or my like job description for Him. And where He is, I'm just not attentive.
Yeah.
And so I want to just say first off that has, you know, I'm 64 and that is still very much a conversion, right? Of my own heart and mind that I am still learning that the places where I was sort of trained in kind of the Sunday school literature-y thing that happens and the kind of frames of reference you get as a little kid, that just would make my parents weep because they feel like the voice in your family, like just to all of us parents, like we can do so much, but you know, the voices of the community are very loud, and the pictures in the like flannel graph or like whatever, like they're loud with our little Christian imaginations as children. And somewhere I really picked up a transactionalism in my faith that my dad would just weep over like seeing the signs of that. Right. Cause he's like,
yeah,
where, what? And I know somewhere up in my head, no, but there's still this moment where I was like, but Lord, especially when things that I felt like were so clearly the presence of the Spirit, when just like, boom, 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 just the sign, the voice, the word, the affirmation, the confirmations, the, you couldn't make this stuff up if you tried, you know, just these kinds of evidences of the Spirit's life. And then to move along in and through them, and then find myself out on the other side of them, i.e. the kind of journeying part where then I think I'm going to arrive at like the job or the place or the something.
Yeah.
And then realize, oh my goodness, like here it is, like the human condition, like it's busted and there's suffering and it's just hard. And oh, nobody really wanted me necessarily in this position or the things I thought it was going to be. It isn't going to be that. And then to hold God somehow like accountable, like Holy Spirit, like you know, said these things and da, da, da. And for him to have to keep going, Cherith, so much of what I'm having to heal you from now is the way that you took what I said and made me accountable to your very childish as well as childlike picture that fell back into some old things that I'm actually not like, but also just anticipated some things and then made them more concretized than I gave them to you. Mm. Right. And so you're really angry at me and let's work that out because there's entitlement here. There's a reciprocity that you feel is due you or something that is actually not free. You're just not free to give your life away. Because you're still waiting for something to return to you. And for instance, in my like Presbyterian church, we would just get together on Thursday mornings with our elders to pray for our church, for the community, for the world, for us to go off into our workplaces. And it was not uncommon. It didn't happen every week, but it was not uncommon. And for this particular week, our young friend Doug is there. And Doug's like, you know, I don't mean to interrupt the flow of our prayer this morning, but he says, I really feel like the Spirit is telling me that someone in our church today is going to have a heart attack. And he goes, I could be completely off the wall. I just want to like get that off my chest and submit it. So we're all just like, Lord, if that's the case, then we just pray for that person and we ask you to like be with them and prevent that or heal them, whatever, like, just whatever. And then, you know, we keep on going. Well, an hour later, like the most resistant elder to anything of the Spirit in our church who was in that room had a heart attack.
Oh and my gosh.
He ended up at the hospital and was back in church 3 days later because they had done all the tests and they did these echoes. They saw everything like, oh my gosh, you had this very massive heart attack and we see all this scar tissue. You're like completely healed.
Wow.
And they sent him home like the next day. And he's just like, don't bother those like Holy Spirit people in our church anymore. Like God is doing something. It was also just like, okay, like Lord, how do we like leave today for me to go to the law firm and work in ways in homeless advocacy for this city? Like, can I be present where you are present? But at the same time, you know, in the middle of grad school when things are awful and we bought a house with in that church setting with a widow, very clearly led by the Spirit to do so. And then we have this like massive landslide behind our house. And we're like, Lord, like, how does this work? Right.
Yeah, or, right.
Lord, you like woke me up in the middle of the night to write a list that of party things for my 4-year-old's birthday party. And in there is like, get your degree in marriage and family counseling. And I see my handwriting and I don't remember writing that. And I went on and did that. And then that led to theology. And I'm sitting here as an old PhD now, right? In my like 30s and 40s. But it wasn't because I had a dream to be a PhD in theology. It was like, I cared about the crazy stuff that was like demonic and dissociative of people coming into our church with profound disorders. And so I feel like the Lord is moving in these very specific ways. But in the middle of those grad school experiences and then later in teaching experiences, you're like, well, Lord, if you moved mountains sort of to get me here and paid for it and everything, right? And the community is like, look what you did. Then, of course, it must just all work out the way that in the untroubled way. And Jesus is like, Cherith, maybe you need to go sit with your brother Paul and your brother Gordon and just like sit where it's like, what does it look like to be a co-heir of Christ? Like, what about this story do you not think I understand? Like, this is the participation in the fellowship of glory and suffering. Yeah. Because my true humanity with yours is that you live in a broken world and it's a mess. And all I can do is love you into a vision of greater wholeness and future final healing. But it's really concrete, right? It's really real. It's not otherworldly. And you feel the angst of the not yetness that isn't there. And part of it's just because it doesn't look the way that you wanted it to look. But I say all of that having seen so many unspeakably beautiful, tender, and very glorious, big, my air quote glorious, signs of God's presence and go, wow, they all just feel sort of the same now. Like there's the tender, tiny glories feel way more important than the big, because they were so much harder for me to pay attention to. At this stage of my life and the condition of the world, I can get closer to the edge of despair.
Yeah.
And I feel like the Spirit's like, and now what story are you in, Cherith? And where were your expectations? And where were you leaning in? And where were your allegiances and your hopes? And again, it takes the power of the Spirit to be pulled back into fix your eyes on heavenly things, not as some otherworldly space, but where Jesus is, so that you can see the one who looks like you finished, who's already finished and not stressed about how this is going to turn out, but who is also the Lord over all things right here. And you are seated with him at the right hand of the Father to with him by the power of the Spirit, exercise the authority of your Father in heaven precisely in these gnarly spaces that are the lives that we live.
How might we, as the people of God, rely on the power of the Spirit, specifically this upcoming, sure to be crazy 2024?
In part, it's just to keep our hearts supple to a world that's just suffering so catastrophically, right? And I think that we can become numbed or paralyzed or just look away because it just feels like too much, right? It does for me. So I feel like so many times the Spirit's kindness and goodness is just to say, I hold all things with the Father and the Son. And I hold you and I hold it. Can I invite you to see with Jesus' eyes just what we ask you to see today with us and no more, but no less? So that where can you see an icon? Where can you be an icon of the large conflicts in the world? Where can you see that conflict on your street and minister to that and intercede for the sake of the whole, but be present to this right here? And so I think in this big year where so many things are so huge and overwhelming, part of it is just learning the practices of letting the Lord reorder us to not shut down or shut off or overbear, right? The things that we can only bear with him. I also just, we name it that it's an election year, and even just the way the headlines want to capture our attention, 99% of, well, I just made up that statistic. So to me, everything that's big is always 99%. 99% for me of the headlines that grab me, they're always fear-based.
Totally.
Right? They're drawing on our deepest fears, even if the language isn't specifically that. But it's like, oh, no.
Right.
Right. We click it.
Very worried that. or alert, except when it comes to things like climate change, and then none of us want to pay attention. But it's like, alert, like you need to be very fearful about who didn't speak well or spoke well in a debate, right? Or you need to be very worried about the state of play, because if this gets out of hand, like the whole world's going to fall apart. And or you need to be so excited, right? Depending on what news source you're going to. And I think just like, well, it, just the last, since we were living downtown Chicago in some Obama years and then some Trump years, and now we're Grand Rapids in some Biden years of our leadership here, that we would even name them as these years, right? Is like, wait. Like these are the years of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? And I am constantly being invited to have my allegiance be pledged somewhere in someone who will fix the world in the ways that I think it should run that relieve my fears. Instead of coming weekly to the table and going, oh, every time I eat this bread and drink this cup, I have pledged allegiance yet again to the Lord Jesus Christ and said,
amen.
This is the kingdom.
Right.
This is the body. And it's a body whose host has laid his body out on a table to be broken and fed upon, right? To be like, Cherith, how could you possibly imagine being able to like not get like crazy unless you have a different reality, the true reality, like reordering you all the time. And so I think that part of our life in the spirit is as we come forward, like hands open, is to be like, as people who have been born of your own life, Jesus, how do we partake of your life just to be able to pray that we've right in our prayer books in the Anglican, we're like, we partake of these mysteries, like this spiritual food. I want to say this food given to us by the Spirit that is, in fact, our participatory life in Christ. This is our allegiance. This is our attentiveness. This is our call and our vocation. And we will be wooed and siren songed and right in our fears in a thousand different directions. And I guess I would just encourage us this year to let the Spirit say, every time you feel like your blood pressure is rising or your anxiety is rising, what underneath that is the fear that is fueling that? And how might I help you put to death the fear of death that's right there? Something you really care about is about to die.
Right. And we're all so guilty of that.
Just put that fear to death. And then you could be children of the resurrection. You can stop being so afraid.
It's so good. And I love that you brought up Eucharist, because it's almost like Jesus knew, you know, as he kind of instituted this as like a mandated sacrament, like we would need to be reminded of our allegiance regularly. Right. This is something like a sacrament of the church. We do this, every week. It's almost like he knew these people are going to need to be in a regular rhythm of being reminded who they belong to, who is for them, and who their allegiance belongs to. So I love that you brought that up.
Amen.
So Cherith, thank you so much for being our guest. And, you know, you have both a Pentecostal and kind of Anglican background now. So as you picture C4SO churches and our clergy coming into Pentecost and, you know, teaching and preaching and experiencing their way through Pentecost, I wonder if you would just pray for us, pray for our churches and our clergy as we go.
I'd love to do that. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we thank you that the way that we know love is in your life first and last, and that that love is always a shared love, and it's never a commodity. It's always just an expression of who you are in your shared love as God with us and for us. And so I pray for this beautiful community, Lord, and the communities spread out all over, that in this season of Pentecost that we would be reshaped by the Spirit in exactly these ways that Paul wanted to remind his churches under his care, that our life together is always a life of shared love in you first, and then being willing to lay our lives down for the sake of others as an expression of your love in the world. So we pray for a fresh anointing on this diocese. We pray for a fresh anointing on your church in the United States in this year and around the world. We ask that we would be people who are made supple again under your hand, that we would be people who look for you as Lord, not by gazing up into some lordly space, but that we look down to find you in humility, washing our feet and serving us and saying, this is the character of God. And for this reason, this cruciform life, I have been seated at the right hand of the Father, and I seat you with me. So I pray that we would wake up every day glad that you have seated us at your right hand to share in your life in the world, to know ourselves as children of our Father in heaven, to manifest the life that's coming a little bit more already in the world that you have given to us. And we ask all these things in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
Thanks so much for tuning in to the C4SO podcast. If you like what you heard, please feel free to share this episode and subscribe and leave a review. It helps us to get the word out. Thanks.